no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. My subject tonight is good news for those who live under false condemnation, or a special message peradventure the devil would try to get you under a false condemnation. There are three types of condemnation, the best I can figure out. At the top of the list, of course, is the condemnation that comes as a result of sin in a person's life. If we can keep our conscience clean and clear and sensitive at all times, then the Lord certainly has a way of helping us know. So we know that condemnation is brought about by sin. That's an evident fact. Sin brings guilt. Sin brings condemnation. Why do you suppose Adam and Eve hid when they sinned? It was condemnation that caused them to hide from the Lord. Cain, when he sinned, he wanted to hide. Achan, when he sinned, he wanted to hide his sin. Ananias and Sapphira, when they sinned, they certainly wanted to cover and hide their sin. The Bible, of course, teaches, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall obtain mercy. And then there is a godly condemnation that comes to all of our hearts. I suppose that all of us have felt that condemnation sometime or another. This condemnation is brought about as a result of our personal failures. It's brought about because of our shortcomings and the weight and the sins, the besetting sins, I should say, that we carry in our lives a lot of times. That's a godly condemnation that the Lord is good enough to bring to the hearts of His own people that He loves. 1 John 3:20-21 says, Beloved, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. And beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I don't think any of us need to try to live in that condemnation too long. It will eventually cause, I think, a backsliding. Then there is another type of condemnation that probably all of us sometime or another have felt, and maybe there's someone here tonight. Maybe this is the reason that God quickened this to my heart. And that is a self-inflicted condemnation. A self-inflicted condemnation. I know one thing, this kind of condemnation renders every one of us powerless. It will kill our faith and rob us of every ounce of victory that we have. What brings about this self-condemnation? I think that some of it comes as a result of us trying to compare ourselves with somebody else. Somebody else is a great success, and I feel for the brethren in Germany, Austria, and I've been in that country, and I'll confess to you, when I go into England, Germany, those countries, something affects me. It grips my heart. When I go home, my wife can tell you, days after days, and week after week, I talk about it. There's got to be a key to unlock that door some way. The masses there, the people there, the coldness there. I can't help but be affected by it. It does something to me. Would to God that we knew how to reach those people that are so cold and so indifferent to the gospel, it seems. I know that there are other mission fields where you hear of thousands of people receiving the Holy Ghost, being baptized in Jesus. If we're not careful, what I'm saying is we can look at our field of labor and compare it to another field of labor, and the devil gets talking to us a little bit, and then we measure ourselves with ourselves and compare ourselves with ourselves, and the Bible says we're not wise to do that. But when we do it, we bring a self-inflicted condemnation a lot of times. You think somebody else is doing a lot more for God than I'm doing. I'm laboring hard, sacrificing. I'm not seeing the results that we see in another field of labor. I just feel like that we need to deal some blows at that self-inflicted condemnation tonight. And then events of the past. Sometimes things that have happened in people's past. The devil always has a way of bringing that up before people. I've had to deal with saints through the years that the Lord forgave them, but they never could forgive themselves. The Lord is kind, merciful, great, just, long-suffering. He forgives, but it's hard when people remember their failings of the past to forgive themselves and cleanse themselves and get rid of that guilt feeling. I have good news tonight for anybody who is living under self-inflicted condemnation, because I lived there for many years in my life. I lived there, first of all, because I figure I was raised up under the greatest preacher that ever lived. Highly successful in his ministry. Every time he'd get up to preach, and I told Brother Rooks a while ago, there was nothing for Dad to preach an 8 weeks revival, and they never took days off in those days. Preached every night. In fact, he preached 44 years. Averaged a sermon a day for 44 years. He could preach an 8 weeks revival and take his text from oneness, the oneness message. Use a different subject in the oneness message every night for 8 weeks, and preach strictly doctrinal message. And when you get through preaching, the altars just fill up. Amen. I lived under that condemnation that I couldn't get the altars full like he did. I think, what kind of a preacher are you anyhow? You're not seeing the results. His dad was a great pioneering evangelist, and that was his calling. My calling is pastoral, and I'm trying to do a little pastoring here tonight. Let me be your pastor just for a little while. Amen. I don't expect to have the altars full, but let me pastor a little bit. Amen. I lived there. My dad preached a meeting one time in a little place in northeast Texas, and the last night of the meeting, there was a man came from another community about 20 miles away, and the center man said, Reverend Kilgore, would you come preach me a meeting? And my dad said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've already secured the community shed in our community, and we can have it for a meeting, and I've made arrangements to move out of my house and live with kin folks, and you can have my house. I just feel like you need to come preach me a meeting. Dad had 5 nights, he said, before he was scheduled to start his next meeting. So he told him, he said, I've got 5 nights, and if you've gone to all that trouble, I'm going to come over and preach for you. They never had heard the Pentecostal message in that community, and never had seen anyone receive the Holy Ghost, and never had seen anyone baptized in Jesus' name. And said the first night, it was really amusing. Mother and Dad and Brother Oval Brown, the young preacher that was traveling with them, Brother Glass would remember Brother Oval Brown. They prayed through in Dad's ministry, and they sat on the platform and watched people as they drove up to that shed. Said it was so funny. They were afraid to come to the meeting and afraid not to come. They'd pull up in their old cars or their wagon, and the minute they would get on the ground, they would fasten their eyes on my dad. He said they would look at him, they would kill the motor, they'd open the door, they'd get out and never take their eyes off of him, and slip into that shed and find a seat and sit there and stare like they were scared half to death. But crowds built up, and by the end of that fifth night, there were about 500 people there, and Dad kept preaching, and there hadn't been a move made. So when he got through preaching that fifth night, he closed his Bible, and he said, I have preached 5 nights, and not a one of you have made a move. He said, now if you want to be lost and go to hell, it's up to you. I have delivered my soul. And said he looked over to the right, and there was a woman standing at the front bench that had a child in her arms, and said when he caught her eye, she let that child slip to the ground, and she screamed and said, goodbye, kin folks, friends, and everybody. You can go to hell if you want to, but I'm going to heaven. Said, when she said that, and started for that altar, said, looked like everything in that tabernacle tried to get to the altar. She said, I have never seen such an altar call in my life. About 250 people fell into the aisles, and he said, I saw grown men crawl over the seats just to try to get up there to the front. And there were so many, they couldn't pray. Only 3 people to pray with 250 people, and they just stood there and watched them as they wept their way through repentance, and then one would receive the Holy Ghost and turn and start praying with the other, and a revival broke out. And of course, he didn't close the meeting. It went for 16 weeks, and when they got through, they had built a church building and was ready to go with the Pentecostal meeting. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Another community they went into had a great revival, and everybody and every member of the Methodist church received the Holy Ghost. Just about everybody in the community did. The Methodist pastor and his wife both received the Holy Ghost. When they got through with the meeting, they just took the sign off the front of the church, First Methodist Church, and put Pentecostal Church. That's a good way to start a new church, isn't it? How would you like to live under the shadow of that? That's why I lived under condemnation most of my life. I tried to preach, and my little old sermons would seem like fall to the ground, and I'd think of the results and the meetings that I had been in and the messages I had heard preached and the souls that I had seen saved and the long lines that formed for water baptism, and I just felt like, surely there's something wrong with me. I'm not seeing results. Most of the time I was asking the Lord to forgive me. I don't know what. I was asking Him to forgive me about something, or either rebuking the devil. most all the time. I just lived under that false condemnation. This condemnation comes from the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before the throne of God day and night. If you don't see what you want to see, rest assured, the devil's going to accuse you, and you're going to feel that accusation, and you'll feel a certain amount of discouragement if you're not careful. But remember, that's his business. You know how you can tell when the devil's lying? Every time he opens his mouth.
Amen.
He doesn't know how to tell the truth. The Bible says he's the father of lies. That's his business. He's in the lying business. Amen. My dad used to say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have one request of the Lord. That I'm going to say, Master, would you permit me to go back to the gates of heaven and look down into hell? And he said, I want to get the attention of the devil. And when he looks up out of the flames and sees me in heaven, I want to say, oh boy, I just want to remind you, you've accused me your last time. You have fought me your last fight. I have got it made now. Praise God. Well, I'm kind of looking forward to that time too. He is the accuser of the brethren. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Let's say it together. God is faithful. Say it again. God is faithful. He is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The margin of my Bible says that God will make the issue also. When the temptation comes, God will make the issue. According to Mr. Webster, an issue is a debate with a point at stake. You know who the point at stake is? That's you. That's me. We're the issue. God's on one side saying, that's my child. I have faith in him. I have confidence in him. The devil on the other side is saying, he'll never make it. He'll never succeed. He doesn't have what it takes. And so you become the issue or the point of debate. It's just like Job, God permitted the devil to go just so far with Job. First of all, he said, well, he's a rich man. You take everything away from him and he'll curse you to your face. And God permitted the devil to take away his camel, his donkeys, his sheep, and his wealth. And God set the limitations. He said, don't you touch his life. And the devil could not touch his life until God gave him permission to do it. Ever stop to think about that? God makes the issue. God sets the limitations. And so Job loses everything, and then Satan comes again and he says, sure, but skin for skin. A man will give everything he's got for his skin. Just let me touch his flesh. God set the limitations again, said you can touch his flesh, but you can't take his life. Amen. Praise God. Oh, that's a wonderful feeling to know that he can only go so far. Don't care what you're going through, rest assured, he can only go as far as God will permit him to go. Hallelujah. He cannot go one step further. Job sitting in an ash heap, scraping himself with a potsherd, and he's in a miserable condition, a pitiful condition. His wife turns against him, says, curse God and die. And he said, oh, you talk like a foolish woman. Naked came I into the world. Naked shall I return. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, the Bible said, Job sinned not with his lips, neither did he charge God foolishly. I am saying to you tonight that self-inflicted condemnation many times comes because the accuser of the brethren comes to try to tear down and bring discouragement. And if the devil had to get rid of all of his weapons, that's the last one he'd want to get rid of, is discouragement, because that seems to have worked better for him than anything else. But I have news for you tonight. Greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. I'm glad I can recommend a God like that. Oh, hallelujah. One who cannot fail. One who will not fail. One who will be with us. And then there's one other thing. The flesh warring against the spirit a lot of times. The constant struggle and battle causes people to have a little self-inflicted condemnation. For instance, our beautiful holiness standard. Now, the devil would like to make you think that that's really not all that important, not all that necessary. And you look at the charismatic movement, and they seem to have a lot of joy, and they seem to be real happy, and there is no price that is paid, it seems like. But I still feel like Calvary has a cross to it. And when we follow the Lord like we should, there's going to be a cross in our walk with God. I'll confess to you, there are a lot of times I don't feel like laughing. There's a lot of times I don't feel an extra amount of joy. I still feel like I've got a cross that I'm carrying and I'm fighting a battle. Don't you ever let the devil tell you, because you look like you look, you're a back number. In the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Name of the Lord. Bless His holy name. Now for the next few minutes, I'd like to bring a few things here that I think will help us. Maybe not tonight, but in the days that are ahead. First of all, I think we need to rediscover the love of God. If we're not careful, we forget who we are and what He has done for us. That's what I had to do when I felt so pressed down and under such condemnation. I had to rediscover that the Lord really did love me. He loves you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. Not when we get to heaven, but right now. Now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we should be like, but we know when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We need to rediscover that the Lord loves us. And it gives us all the strength that we need when we wake up to the fact that God loves me, not because of who I am, but in spite of who I am. The Lord loves me. Praise the Lord. I saw a little boy today sitting over in a corner, and I knew something was wrong. And later on, I saw him talking to his mother, and I saw him wiping tears, and he saw me, and he hid his eyes, and he didn't want anyone to see him, and he went on somewhere else to eat his lunch. And I saw him later sitting over in the corner in his chair, and I just, my heart was drawn to him. And I told my wife, I said, the reason is because I remember when I was a boy in a Pentecostal home, there was so many times that I'd get my feelings hurt traveling from place to place and living in one house after another and under all that pressure. And I can remember many lonely hours that I spent all by myself. I felt hurt. And it hurt me to see that boy hurt. So I went over and put my arm around him. I said, son, did somebody hurt you today? And he said, no. I said, did somebody hurt your feelings? And then he shook his head, yes. I said, when you get your feelings hurt, that hurts worse than if somebody would hit you and hurt you physically, doesn't it? And he shook his head, yes. I said, well, I want you to know I'm your friend and everything's going to be all right. And you hang in there. A little while I saw him out playing with the rest of the kids. Amen. We just need to know that the Lord loves us like that. Amen. When you get in a corner all by yourself, sometimes you feel like your feelings are hurt and things are going wrong. Remember, there is one who loves you. There is one who will be with you. There is one who will strengthen you in spite of everything. And then number two, we need to realize that God is for us. Amen. There are four scriptures here in Romans 4 that I want to quickly refer to, and I believe it will help all of us. There are four scriptures. When we can realize these things, I believe it will give us strength. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Glory to God. I'm glad we have something that helps us in the time of our pressures and infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I can get out of all of my troubles just by allowing the Spirit of God to make intercession within us and for us. And there are times when it comes, it's with groanings that cannot be uttered. Verse 28, here's the second scripture. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God tonight? Are you called according to His purpose? If you know that you love God and you're called according to His purpose, everything's going to work together for good. 1 year from now, when you're on the battlefield and the pressures are turned on you, and it seems like all the forces of hell are against you, remember, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and that are the called according to His purpose. Hallelujah! I want the devil to know that. Amen. We're in the will of God. I'll tell you what. If you know you're in the will of God, you can stand when you could not stand otherwise. Knowing you're in the will of God will give you faith and confidence that you never could have otherwise. Now the third verse is verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. If God's for me, who can be against me? Armies may be out there, but if God's for me, you and God are always the majority. Ooh, hallelujah. I feel that shouting a little bit. I feel a little better than I did last night. But thank God, if we know it's like the preacher that was called to preach at General Conference, and you may have heard it. He got down to pray, and he said, God, I'm not a conference speaker. I don't know who is. The only one I know of is Brother George Glass. He's the only conference speaker I know of. And he got to pray, and he said, Lord, said, I'm just a little old 2x4. And the Lord said, you're not even a 2x4. You're a 1x0. He said, I'm the one and you're the nothing. Amen. Hallelujah. Remember that. We're nothing, but He's everything. We can do nothing, but He can do all things. I can't do it, but He can do it. Praise God. He is my everything. He is my all. He'll be with you. He'll never let you down. Glory to God. He'll be right there to help you. The Bible said He's a present help in the time of need. Glory to God. Just realize that God is for us. Amen. My boy was about 4 years old. It seems that all of our children were afraid of the dark, and they got it from their mother. And every one of them growing up, half the night they spent with us. The first part of the night was in their bed. The last part of the night was in our bed. And he was deathly afraid of the dark. He did fine as long as the light was on. But when he discovered the light was out, he just couldn't stand it. We were at camp meeting. And I made his bed right down by the side of mine so that I could just put my hand down and touch him. And he did fine until I turned the light off. He got to crying and said, "Daddy, let me sleep in your bed." I said, "Son, this is one night you are not getting in bed with Daddy. This is one night you're going to sleep by yourself. You're going to sleep in your bed. You're not getting in my bed." He kept crying, and a little while I said, "Now, son, if you don't stop crying, I'm going to get up and get my belt, and I'm going to really give you a hard spanking." So he said between his sobs, "Danny, do you love me?" Did you ever try to tell your children you love them when you're about half mad at them? It never comes out just right. I said, "Son, you know that I love you." He said, "Daddy, if you love me like you say you do, you wouldn't want me to be afraid, would you?" You talk about getting you in a close place. Well, I kept my word. I didn't let him get in bed with me. But I just rolled off of my bed and got bed with him. And I slept the rest of the night on the pallet. Amen. Well, that's the way the Lord loves us. We can't get up there where He is when we're in trouble. He says, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just get right down there with you. I'll walk with you. I'll hold your hand. I'll be with you." I'm so glad we serve a God.